Hey everyone, Andy here. Welcome to the Bridgepoint Message Podcast. This week, Tyler is continuing our Satisfaction Guaranteed series. Have you ever said, when I get fill in the blank, then I'll be happy? You might fill in that blank with more money, followers on social media, or a new car. But the truth is that when it comes to things, enough will never be enough because it's not a dollar issue, it's a heart issue. In this third message in the series, Tyler teaches us that only Jesus can provide the enough that we're looking for.
All right, happy Sunday, Bridgepoint. How are we doing? Everybody feeling good? Awesome. We live in a culture that fights to satisfy us. With just a few easy payments, you could find everything that your heart and soul is searching for, right? If only it were that easy. My name's Tyler. Welcome to week 3 of a series we've been calling Satisfaction Guaranteed. The reality is, to know everything is competing to satisfy us, to meet us in those moments, and then to also understand more about who Jesus is, why he lived the way that he did, why that he executed his life plan the way that he did. His promise was to satisfy us in a way that nothing else in this world could. The temptation, though, is to try to explore or navigate both. Here's what I mean. Most of us don't have idols like golden calves in our homes like we read about in the New Testament. I'm assuming most of us don't build statues, altars, structures that we turn and then worship like folks did in the New Testament. So the temptation to come to a series that's on idols and even understanding what that is kind of like, not my problem. We can move past this one. I'm good. I don't need this one. Let's kind of fast forward. But in reality, how many of us are still navigating life searching for something? And maybe that search expresses itself differently. Maybe there's some long nights where you're wondering if you're enough or if you'll ever feel enough. Maybe there's some frustrating days where you see other relationships and you wonder if you'll be loved like that. Maybe there's some days that you're like, I don't know if I'm keeping up. I don't know that if I can keep up. I don't know if I can meet these expectations, if I'm good enough. I don't know if I can do all those things. And the reality is, idols aren't necessarily the golden calves or the altars that you build. Idols can even be good things that become God things. Idols ultimately are anything that you and I place in that priority position in our lives that will reorient our lives around them in search of the satisfaction we feel like they can provide. That's all of us. Our hearts are idol makers. As human beings, we're searching for, we were created to find satisfaction in God, and we search for it in all sorts of different places. Thus, a series that can promise and deliver the satisfaction guaranteed seems especially useful in a day like this. Now, this isn't my promise. I want you to understand that this is a gift from God. That's what this series is about. So week 3, welcome to it. Again, instead of checking out or feeling like you got idols understood and not a wrestle today, based on the feedback of the first couple services we've had this morning, I wonder if you might lean in a little bit today that God, the God of the universe, if you believe that he's out there, and I certainly do, might want to speak something directly to your heart and your soul this morning. We started this series, kind of the overarching big idea is this. Idols, anything that we place in that God position, idols convince us that they guarantee satisfaction. We wouldn't pursue them if we didn't, right? That dollar amount, that new toy, that new job, that new relationship, that new house, car, fill in the blank, that convinces us that if we get that, then we'll be satisfied. Actually, they void the satisfaction guarantee purchased by Jesus. Now, that's not a diminish of Jesus's work on the cross. That's not devaluing his empty tomb. It's the reality that was enough for us. The problem is we crowd out Jesus in our hearts and miss the power of the satisfaction in our souls that Jesus created us to know. And then last week, if you missed it, you can catch all these messages on YouTube. Last week's big idea was this, because in equal parts of stuff trying to satisfy us, we also tend to turn to relationships. And we talked about this. The shallow love we demand from others cannot satisfy the depth of God's love for us. In other words, when we begin to look outward for satisfaction instead of upward, that it can only come from God, it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough to convince us that we're loved, to convince us that we're enough, to convince us that we're okay. And to place that kind of pressure on a spouse, on a boyfriend, girlfriend, on a kid, on a parent, on a friend, on a family member, on a neighbor, that will crush people. Because the only thing that was intended to completely satisfy your soul, and the only thing that's gone to the depths to prove it, was Jesus. And that's what today I kind of want to process a little bit. In fact, I'd like to start today's message with a question. It may seem insanely deep. It may seem a little bit unanswerable, and I'm okay with that. But I want us to start here. When will enough ever be enough? When will enough ever be enough? You can fill in the blank on the enough that I'm talking about, but maybe I put it this way. How many of us have been in a position where we thought, man, I'm gonna save up my money. I'm gonna strategize and work a little harder, gonna spend these stimulus checks, and then I'm gonna buy this thing. And when I get that, woohoo, son. Only to come home and think, have I made a huge mistake? A little bit of buyer's remorse? Or to come home and get in the groove of using that thing and to think, man, this is really good. And now if I can get that too, then it'll be enough. Then I'll be satisfied. Fill in the blank on it. When are you going to stop going through all the different relationships and discover that relationships will never be the enough? When is it going to be the stop pursuing the climb of the corporate ladder or the larger paycheck or the nicer car or the nicer you fill in the blank? None of those things historically for us have proven to be enough because we're still searching for it. So when will enough be enough? And here's a point that I want to make. If you feel lack, I'm talking about in your soul, if you're longing, if you're not satisfied, if you're unsettled, if you feel lack where you are now, more will not solve that. Because the satisfaction that you're looking for is actually bigger than a dollar amount or the right relationship or the right toys in the garage or anything like that. If you feel lack now, more isn't the solution. Now, I also want to acknowledge with the year that we've had in the middle of a pandemic amidst all sorts of other things, the reality is that many in our Bridgepoint family attending in person and online are in a very financially tight spot. The pandemic caused job losses, job changes, job furloughs, salary reductions, all sorts of things. And I don't minimize the hurt and the pain that comes with those things. Those are real needs. And I'm actually not talking about real needs. That's very justified. I'm talking about when we lack, because if we can just get to this thing, this place, this status, then it will be enough. What about in that moment? Because today's message, if I can be honest, today's message isn't actually about a dollar amount. It's about a heart amount. Because no amount of your heart in the pursuit of acquiring things and stuff and relationships will satisfy you or I. But you better believe we're going to keep trying for it, won't we? In fact, if I could take it just a little step further, today I want to talk with you about money. And there it was, the eye roll. In fact, maybe what I should start this message by doing is with a full-on confession. I need to confess to you that in the 18 or so months that I've been leading the teaching team, this is only the second message in 18 months that's been on the topic of money. And my confession is, I have failed you. I don't want to talk about money because I don't want the eye rolls. And those that are sitting online, I can feel those too. It doesn't give me joy to announce a topic and then see people, oh, the preacher's going there again. But the reason I'm confessing to you that I have failed you is because if you look at what is recorded of Jesus's teaching in the New Testament, Jesus actually taught more about money, finances, or how we use them than he did about heaven, hell, or prayer combined. And how dare I, in my fear and insecurity, not match the importance of the teachings of Jesus for fear of some eye rolls in person and online? Now, that being said, there will be a finance, money, stewardship series later in the year. Today's not going to be so bad. Okay? Here's why. In the conversation about idols, in the conversation of pursuing more, in the conversation of searching for enough and trying to define when we find it, the vast majority of us would answer the question of enough will be enough when I get just a little bit more. Because how many of us are in the house saying, man, when it comes to my life, I have enough. We live in a culture whose marketing industry is built on selling us that if we will buy that product, acquire that car or that house, change this relationship, get this clothing item, get this new piece of technology, then our issues will be satisfied. Therefore, it is naturally ingrained in us that the pursuit of more is actually what is enough for us. That enough will never come because more is always needed. But can I ask you, what if, just hypothetical, and maybe some of you are brand new to this faith thing, you're not sure about it, you think this is a waste of time. Maybe some of you like me are absolutely convinced that who Jesus was and what he offers today is everything we're searching for. What if Jesus really does want to be enough for you and for me? To be and provide the satisfaction that our souls were made to know. What if that's true? If that's real, that's a conversation that's worth talking about. But again, here we are. I know a lot of you, if you're anything like me, especially those of you that are believers, if I might have just a quick moment to completely trounce upon your toes, many of us want to say, well, I showed up to worship. My priorities are right. I don't have an idol problem. I don't have an issue with these things. I don't know why I need the series because I'm sitting in week three of this 3 weeker so far. I'll show you where my worship lies. And the reality is if that were enough, then I could give you a big gold star and say, move along. But idols, battles in the heart, have been a humanity problem. It's not an America problem. It's not a St. Pete problem. It's a human being problem. We all search for satisfaction and have since the beginning of time. In fact, if you look in the Bible before Jesus even lived, even closer to when human beings were created, God's people still turned to idols in search of satisfaction. We turn to all sorts of things to try to find what we feel like we're longing for. In fact, if I could read you really quick one verse from the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41. This is a picture of God's chosen people, and it says this. Even while these people, God's chosen people who knew God to be a deliverer, even while these people were worshiping the Lord, showing up to church, doing their thing, they were serving their idols. This isn't about an attending church thing. Because the reality is we can pray for a breakthrough. And we can pray and believe that God's going to come through for us. And God wants to if it's within his will. But we can do that and still walk out of this room and go back to serving something as God that isn't God. And that has massive effects for our faith journeys. It will cause us to miss what God wants to do in our life. But just to give you a little steeper warning, for any of you that have kids in your life, parents, grandparents, friends, family members that have small children, aunts and uncles, you live in a neighborhood and there's kids down the road, whatever. To worship God and still turn and serve an idol, to this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their ancestors did. that to worship God and serve anything else as Him not only will affect your faith journey, but it will mess with the minds of the next generation that can say, I know what it looks like to serve and worship God. When really what they watched is us attend a worship service and serve an idol. This is big time stuff. And to take it a next step further, in week one of this series, we gave some questions that hopefully can sort of serve as a heart check about whether there's idols, things pretending to be God that exists in that heart that you and I are giving attention to. And today's message is kind of going to fall along the lines of this question, this heart check question. What do you sacrifice your time and money for? That is an indication of whether you're in line with God or in line potentially with idols. That doesn't mean anything you spend your money on could be God. God, in fact, wants us to enjoy the gifts that He gives us. But do those priorities match up? If you pulled out, and do you remember the day that this used to happen? I wasn't alive when it did. But if you pulled out your planner and flipped through it, or pulled out your paper bank statement, did you know they used to print them and mail them? That's a wild time to be alive. And went through that, where would it point your heart to be? But for somebody like me, if I pull out my Venmo transactions to see where my Apple Cash was going, or check my bank app and my calendar app, what do those things suggest that I'm investing my time and money in? Oh, that evil money, right? We have to have it because it makes the world go round, but man, that money will make a person crazy. Well, I'd like to illustrate for you the evils of money. I have up here on stage $95. Believe it or not, this is straight out of a museum. It's cash. I know a lot of us don't really use that anymore. If you're a little bit younger, like myself, I'm going to jump on that bandwagon. This is basically what we trade on Venmo and Apple Pay, okay? It's this stuff. For everyone else, it's like, I know that. I know that. I've got $95 up here. 95, because I wanted it to be enough to get your attention, but not enough for you to try anything squirrely in the middle of the service, okay? So it's both a lot, but not that much. Not worth taking a charge on, okay? $95, four 20s, a 10, and a 5. Cash, the old-fashioned kind. Still spendable, though. Evil right here in my hands. And I wanted to give you an illustration of how powerful this stuff can be. Okay, I'm going to set it right here on the table, and I just want everybody to watch. I think the camera's got it. Yep. All right. I want you to see the evil nature of money. All right. Eyes in, dialed in, $95. It's a strong level of evil, and watch it. Some of you are like, oh, this is the moment where he's lost his mind, isn't it? He's finally had enough. My wife would actually probably agree with you. Oh, it's just long before this moment. You get the picture? What I'm trying to say is this money thing, this is just printed paper. Yes, it has absolute value. Yes, we trade it and need it to survive. But money is not the problem. Because quickly and naturally, to get into a message like this, it's like, oh yeah, I know about these money problems. But you know when money actually becomes a problem? It's not because it's inherently powerful. It just laid there. In fact, this money won't do anything that I don't permit it to do. It will only exchange hands or get in a pocket unless I tell it to. But when money becomes an actual problem is when not the paper takes control, but something much, much worse. It's when my heart grabs such a tight squeeze on it that I think it becomes in control or I control it. You see, money is not our issue. We can't blame money as our problems. Money doesn't control and define us. The problem with money is much, much more personal. It's the control of money that goes on in my heart. So to answer the question of what do you sacrifice your time and money for, it's not a money problem that we're addressing. It's a heart problem. And that's why this is so important. Now, really quickly, before we go any further, lest someone doubt that this is an issue, let me give you three key indicators that you might have money problems. And I'm not, if you're in the place saying, well, I barely paid rent, I know whether or not I have money problems or not. Not like that. I'm talking about heart problems. Indicators that you might have some money problems in the heart to check this. If you're a note taker, write these down so that you can process these things. The first is this. We see people as a means to our end. That the moment we begin to lose track of human beings and humanity, and people simply become rungs on the ladder that we climb for our success and our gain, we might have a money problem in the heart. We might have an idol issue growing in there. We might have some roots that need to be cut out. When people become objects to serve our purpose and get us more money, that is an issue. Second indicator that you might have some money problems. We're unable to celebrate when good things happen to other people. The moment we see somebody winning with money, the moment we see somebody able to get a new car or to buy a new house or to have enough to do something that we wish we could do and we can't be happy for them, that tends to be a reaction going on in here that reflects a tight grip on something that's controlling us. Because when we can't celebrate it, it's because why would that happen to them and not to me? And you know what that's called, ladies and gentlemen? Entitlement. As if there's something in this world owed to us above other people. That's a tight-fisted grip on something that is not freedom and not from God. The third thing, last one, indicators of money problems is we tend to see people through the lens of comparison. In other words, thank you, God, that I am not like her. Thank you, God, that I'm in such a better position than she is. Or why can't I ever keep up with them? Why does she get the new car? Why can she get that new toy? Why can that family get those things? So frustrated, but at least I'm not like that family. And ladies and gentlemen, the moment we allow excuses to exist in our heart that dehumanize human beings made in the very image of God and loved deeply by Creator, God Almighty, loved enough that Jesus would offer his life for them and then rise from the grave, the moment we can boil them down to some sort of means that serves our own purpose, we need to check the tight grip of our fists and see what we're holding on to. Because a heart in tune with God doesn't see people as problems, but sees people as God's mission, loved deeply by him. What are you tight gripped? What are you tight fisted about? Maybe it's not money. You fill in the blank. Is it keeping up? Is it having the perfect, you fill in the blank on Instagram? Perfect family, perfect marriage, perfect kids. Having the right car, the right house, the right neighborhood, getting the right job, not having the wrong job, not being in the wrong place, but having all these things. Well, you fill in the blank on what that idol can be. It doesn't have to be money, but when we boil people down to using them, there's an idol issue. So what do we do about it? I mean, this is very naturally so easy to slip into in our culture. And I'm not saying that if you buy new toys, you have an idol problem. God gives good gifts and wants them to be enjoyed. I'm simply asking, how are you investing yourself? Because that's the indicator. What do we do about that? How do we loosen that grip? We got to have money to survive, right? Well, I'm going to take you to a biblical character that understood what life was like in the best of moments and in the worst. There's this guy named Paul. In the New Testament, Paul actually hated Christians. So we're going to learn something from him today. He would kill them. He would make sure they were murdered. He would disrupt their gatherings. He would have hated a gathering like this. Until one day Paul met Jesus and was undeniably changed, going from a Christian hater and murderer to a Christian leader because he understood who Jesus was and what he had done. And because of that, Paul's life was wild. Wild. Paul had some insane lows. Like you can imagine, the same people he used to run with hated him even more now that he was running with a new crowd, that Jesus has changed him. He had some insane adventures. He also had some wild stuff that happened that was like so cool. Like, I wish I could be a part of stuff like that and everything in between. Paul was such a good leader. He would write back in the day letters to early churches to encourage them to keep after following Jesus. One of those letters was a letter to a church in a city called Philippi. We know it as the book of Philippians. These are Paul's words, his encouragement to those people about their handlings of money. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says this: I know how to be brought low. Well, spot on, Paul, because side note, he wrote this letter from jail. And that seems to be a pretty low place. But I want you to see what he says. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So please pay attention. Paul says, I've got the secret. I know what you and I need. I know what is helpful, and it's this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, sidebar, this is a highly quoted verse. There's like John 3:16, and then there's Philippians 4:13. And while I'm in the neighborhood, it is insanely important to make sure that as you read the Bible, you understand what it's saying in its context, because it can't mean something to us that it didn't mean when Paul wrote it. So the temptation for lots of Christians, if I could step on their toes one more time, myself being one, is to use this verse as an excuse to live our lives however we want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do whatever I want because God is going to strengthen me. And my caution to all of you is, if after service you walk out and jump in front of a bus, it will just mow you down. You can't do that just because Jesus is going to strengthen you, because Jesus also gave you a brain. Instead, to understand this verse in its context, Paul is talking about what we do with money, how we live our lives. The word strengthens, actually, in the original Greek that Paul wrote it in, is much more like God empowers me. So what Paul is saying is, I can do all things because God's going to empower me to live them out. That nothing can stop my purpose. Nothing can steal my joy. Nothing can take the love that I found. Nothing can void God's satisfaction guarantee for me. Easier said than done, but remember, Paul's writing that from jail. He was behind bars. And it wasn't, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, and he hulks his way out of prison. It was at my worst, in extreme want, Paul is saying, I am satisfied. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if Paul was telling us the truth, that he really understood that in life's best moments and in their absolute worst, find yourself in jail moments, Paul was saying, forget it all. Because I can do it all through him who strengthens me. Do you know that kind of satisfaction for your life? For mine? Because again, what if Jesus really wants to be enough for us? What if his promises are enough? What if in life's best moments, Jesus is enough? And what if when the bottom falls out for us, we can discover that in life's most painful moments, He's still enough. I want to give you one money equation, one equation for your heart, an equation for your soul that might make a little bit of sense. Because if I could sum it up what Paul was saying, it would be this equation as a big idea. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Because Jesus is enough. He's enough. He's enough to satisfy us. He's enough to find love in him. He's enough to find joy in spite of what's going on around us in Jesus. And now here's the trouble, though. Just like in the Old Testament, they were showing up to worship and then going to serve idols. The temptation for all of us, myself included, is to say, I love this. I love this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And yet we will walk right back out the doors and try to add something in the nothing place. I love Jesus, but I also got to hold tightly to this fill in the blank. And can I caution you very quickly about this equation? That if you substitute nothing and make it Jesus plus anything, that equals nothing. Not because Jesus isn't enough, but because we've simply crowded out our hearts to experience the satisfaction Jesus is trying to provide. We void that contract. We void that guarantee. We void those promises, not because Jesus wasn't good enough, but because we go back to trying to attach all sorts of other things to him for satisfaction. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to compete. I'm not going to yell and scream. But I can't prove that I'm enough if you're still holding tightly to things that can ultimately hurt you. What if Jesus is the satisfaction that we're looking for? And you know the biggest issue with this equation is the fact that to really trust it makes us feel like we have to give up control. And isn't it cute that we feel like we're in control anyway? When in reality, the only control we ever have is when we face the decision to be willing to let go. That's what freedom looks like. Because it's in those moments that if this Jesus thing is really real, he proves it to us or not. And all I have to convince you with today is he's been so faithful to me. The temptation for a lot of us is to say, I believe, I want it. Jesus plus nothing is everything, all I'll ever need. And it gets right here. But by the time it gets right back down here, we start adding things back to the equation. And those things won't satisfy us. There's only one thing in human history that has ever gone the lengths to communicate the depth of satisfaction that his offer and promises were true. And so if you look towards the cross upon which Jesus historically hung and visit the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid to discover that it remains empty today, only there can you and I find the satisfaction we're searching for. What if Jesus wants to be enough for you and for me? What if the searching, the wrestling, the battling, the fighting that we go through in all of our lives, that the satisfaction guarantee is in Jesus? It's just a matter of if instead of letting the evil money, in fact, it's just our heart, to put it away, to trust God. I want to grab this, but God, it's Jesus plus nothing is everything. I wonder if that's why Christians of days gone by had this hymn that they used to sing, and its words would have meant something to them when they said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. What if they could sing that with conviction and power? Because they knew deep down that that was the only space to find satisfaction guaranteed. Today, for each of us tuning in different places in our faith journey, maybe some very early in it, maybe some a little further along, all of us naturally run back to idols. All of us naturally search for satisfaction. But what if the reminder, the encouragement, the most hopeful thing I can give you today is to go back to, when will enough ever be enough? What if that answer is simply when we trust Jesus to be enough for us? That what he did to communicate his love was enough. Adding anything to that equation is going to keep us in this vicious cycle of pursuing more instead of pursuing Jesus. Would you guys pray with me? God, I don't stand up here today because I've got this figured out, because it's in my heart, just as it's in the hearts of my friends, to want to look outward instead of trusting that satisfaction comes from upward from you. But God, would you make us a people that doesn't void that satisfaction by turning back to things that were not made to satisfy us? God, maybe today means we repent, we turn from things that we've gone to for satisfaction that haven't satisfied. Maybe today means we've got to give you a chance to be satisfaction for us. Maybe today it means it's time to ask more questions and trust a little bit more. But God, would you give us just enough courage and just enough boldness to take one step toward you, trusting that you will prove to be enough for our hearts forever. I pray that the hearts and souls of my friends in this room and online can find satisfaction today. But that's only going to be in you, Jesus. So help us to know you more. In your name we pray. Amen.
So don't look to a bank account, another person, likes on social media, or whatever the next shiny new toy is. None of those things are ever enough. As Tyler said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And every time we add something to that, we put an idol in the place in our hearts that should be reserved for Jesus. So let me ask you, what do you need to let go of to let Jesus be your everything today? Have a great week, everyone.